Good morning. Thank you for that prayer, Joe. Between the songs that we've sung this morning and the prayers, I could say God is great. And we could have a song of invitation and it would have been good for us to have been here, right? But I'm not going to do that. Good morning. If you're watching online, good morning. We're glad to have you with us today, if it's only in spirit, not physically, but you are honored guests. If you're visiting with us, you are especially honored guests. God and government. That prayer was fitting. If you're a Rush fan, I apologize that you've probably been singing Tom Sawyer for the last few days, if you've seen that. If you're not a Rush fan, don't worry about it. You don't understand what I'm saying. God and government. Have you ever wondered what was special about the United States? And let me bracket this. Let me set the stage. There's places all around the world that 1,000 years ago, they were living in mud huts. And today, they're still living in mud huts. I ask again, have you ever wondered why the United States, why America was special? I mean, in less than 200 years, we went from Betsy Ross making the flag to that flag being stuck in a pole on the moon. Why? See, I believe the Bible has the answer for that. Psalm 33:12 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I believe it's a God thing. That's what's so special about America. That's what's so special about the United States. It's a God thing. We were founded on godly principles. Our laws are based on godly laws. What about today? We can look out and see the news, and it's easy for us to wonder, where is God? Where is God on that northern border? Where is God on that southern border? Where is God with all the problems we have in this world? Where is God in relation to government? And that's what I want to talk about today. What does the Bible say about government? Does it even speak of it at all? Because many times we think, and I say we collectively, around the world, we think that there's a government and they let us worship God. Well, isn't that nice? But I think it's the other way around. God gives us the government and all the inalienable rights that we have. So what does the Bible say about governments? Where does it come from? Where does government come from? Is it just a group of people that thought, you know, maybe we could just get together and do things our way and everything will be okay? That way our efforts as individuals don't get wasted and maybe we can make something of ourselves. Let's see what the Old Testament says, though. Open your Bibles to Job. Old Testament. Job chapter 12. Now remember, Job is sitting with his friends. He's at a terrible loss. Pretty much lost everything he has. Satan has attacked Job. And the only people around him are his friends. And a lot of time, the advice they give is not necessarily the best advice, is it? Job, you had to have done something wrong. Job, what did you do? And then Job replies and says in verse 23, he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. God does that. So what Job is saying is that nations, if we can use it interchangeably with government, nations are made by God. That's interesting, isn't it? Turn over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. In verse 21. And some of the background for this is Daniel is about to interpret the king's dream. And it says, during the night, in verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells in Him. Did you hear what he said? God sets up kings and deposes them. He sets up nations and brings them down. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And as we look through the Old Testament, we see that being repeated over and over again, don't we? We see a government come up, and it rises and rises and rises, and then it goes down when God wants it to. See, God uses governments for His will, whether good or bad. That's the problem Habakkuk has with God at the time. The Israelite people are not doing what God wants them to do. When you read Deuteronomy 28 through 30 and you read the blessings and the cursings, He says, I'm going to use other nations against you. Unless you do as I ask you to do, I'm going to use other nations against you. And Habakkuk is about to discover that. Because God tells Habakkuk, see, you remember the story with Habakkuk, right? He's complaining to God. God, how could you allow this godless nation, this wicked nation, come on us? And how could you let them come upon us and punish us? They're worse than we are. And God says, I'm raising up a nation, the Babylonians. They're arrogant people. Matter of fact, if you had to describe the Babylonians in 10 words, godly, nice, none of those words would be in that list, would they? They're a haughty people. They're arrogant. They're wicked. They're bad people. But God says, I'm raising them up to use them against you. I am going to get my will done with this bad government. See, they always say hindsight's 20/20, don't we? A lot of things reveal themselves when we look at the big picture in retrospect, right? We can look back at the Old Testament and see all the things that God did and how He worked even the bad stuff for His plan. You know, a worldwide flood would be a terrible thing. Unless you used it to wipe out all the enemies of God. And that's what he did. And we can see time and time again how nation would come up. And we can look back now. But they probably couldn't see the good that was coming along when their walls were sacked. And their women and children were killed. But God works that to His advantage. He works it to His will. The hard thing is trying to look and read and understand how God might be using a nation right now, isn't it? See, because we don't have the big plan. We don't have the outcome of all the terrible stuff that's happening right now. We don't know how it's going to end. I think it's okay. It's my opinion. I think it's okay to speculate sometimes. As long as we don't try to hold our speculations as rules, right? I mean, even in Philemon, Paul said, perhaps Philemon was taken from you for a while so that he may be brought back to you as a brother forever. Perhaps that was why. Perhaps a lot of the bad stuff that's happening to us today is going to further God's kingdom tomorrow. We don't necessarily know that, but we do know that God will work it. And I know what you're saying. Jason, but that's Old Testament. That's stuff that happened in the past. When I say past, that was really in the past, right? That was 3,500, 4,000 years ago. That was a long time ago. What about the New Testament? See, we don't live on the Old Testament, right? We live under the New Testament. What does the New Testament say about government? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, please. I don't think there's another more complete thing written about what the New Testament thinks about government. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Do you see that? He said it twice. He said no authority has been established but by God, and God has established every authority. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the evildoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authority, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. I'm going to do it. I'm going to read the next verse. It's not popular. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Is there any question that governments are set in place by God after reading that? There's really no question, is there? And we have to pay taxes. I know that's not a popular view this time of year. It's going to be even less popular in 2 months. But that's what the Bible says. And then as our brother read 1 Peter chapter 2. Now I want to read a little bit more than we read. 1 Peter chapter 2 and starting in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So I want you to notice in these verses, Peter breaks that government down. Obey the king. And then obey the governors. Could we put it in modern language? All the way from the federal government, down to the state government, down to the local government, whether the president or the county judge. Respect their authority, right? That's what Scripture says. Because it's put in place by God to do something for His will. And we don't always know what it is, and sometimes it's hard. But I always like to go with Jesus as our best example, don't I? What does Jesus say about government? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 22, if you don't mind. Starting in verse 15. I don't know if yours has titles, but mine says paying taxes to Caesar. There I go again, harping on that. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Verse 15. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. They're kind of puffing him up, trying to flatter him a little bit. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're thinking, we got him. We got him. See, Caesar had set himself up as deity at the time. We got him. How's he going to answer this? Verse 18, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. There was nothing else he could have said that would have been as right as what he said. When you think about that statement, it's so profound. But let's go back to chapter 17. Chapter 17 in verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to them, But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Now, when we first read that, we think, that is amazing. A fish had a coin in his mouth. But a lot of times we don't see the big picture. Jesus lined it out for us. He said, do princes pay taxes? Do the king's heirs pay taxes? Of course they don't. They collect it from everyone else. And then Jesus says, just so we don't offend, why would he say that? Have you ever thought about that? Who's the temple belong to? God. Who is Jesus? God's son. Jesus voluntarily paid the tax to not offend anyone. That's something different, isn't it? He didn't have to. By the rules of the land, actually, he didn't have to. Because he's the son of the king. And yet he does. He has such a high regard for government that he wants to do what's right. And then let's turn to John chapter 19. And we really see where the rubber meets the road. John chapter 19. Verse 7, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said, don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Any authority on earth is only having authority because God gave it to him. God allowed it to happen. We look at all the bad governments and we say, how can God do that? How could... You know, God didn't do that. God allowed it to happen. And God will work it to His will, whether we understand it or not. And we see, and it even says it in Acts, God used your ignorance to fulfill His will. You, out of ignorance, crucified the Son of God. But God did it to fulfill His will. And that's exactly what God does. He works things for His will. So what about today? What about today? What happens when there is a conflict with what the government says and what God says? You know, we've just read, and we can nail it down in hundreds of places in the Bible, that authority is given to governments by God. God sets them up, God tears them down. So, what do we do as subjects of a government when the government says something that is not consistent with what God's will is? God's word always prevails over man's word. When we think of Daniel, we think of the statue, right? 90-foot-tall golden statue. I mean, you could see it for miles around. Everybody has to bow down to it. When you hear the horns going off, And the music, you bow down to it. What do Jews do? That's not a God. That's not our God. We're not going to bow down to that. They disobeyed, didn't they? But they obeyed God rather than man. And what happened? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And God saved them from it. And then we see the people of the day and the leaders say, you know, Daniel's still worshiping his God. You know, he doesn't bow down to you. You made a decree. And a Persian decree is law, no matter what. So, we're going to have to punish Daniel somehow. Because he's bowing down to his God. What happened? They punished him. They threw him in the lion's den. And God closed the mouth of the lion. But he obeyed God rather than man. When there's ever a time a government tells anybody, tells their subjects to do something, citizens, subjects, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, something that is not consistent with God's will, we have to do what God wants us to do. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we see Peter and, you know, the apostles together, and everyone's saying, you've got to stop preaching about this Jesus. You're causing a mighty ruckus around here. Okay, I've ad-libbed that a little bit. But that's the gist of it, right? And he said, and it's profound, we must obey God rather than man. It doesn't matter what you tell us. We have to do what God wants us to do. How does that relate to us today? Think about it. You know, we have a lot of rights in this country. Thank God that we live in this country. I do every day. We have a lot of rights. But what else? What about other places in the world? What about where the Olympics are being held right now? What about China? See, in the Chinese Constitution, supposedly there's freedom of religion. But there's also a list of protected religions, and Christianity is not on that list. And go ahead and just get on Amazon and order a Bible in China. It's illegal. You can't buy one there. You have to be in a religious bookstore to buy a Bible. And you can't proselyze. You can't try to convert someone to Christianity over there because that's illegal. And I know that for a fact. We have people in the mission field that I've known, and they say, if you email us, make sure you do not mention God. Make sure you can say Father all you want. Do not mention God. Do not mention convert. Do not mention Christianity. Because they screen all that. And we can get thrown in prison. What about the Middle East? How much tolerance does a lot of the countries in the Middle East have towards Christianity? About that much, usually. Now, while it may not be written rule, it's definitely a law over there. You can be killed for being a Christian in other parts of the world. Thank God we're from the United States here. I don't mean that blasphemously. I mean it literally. What are some examples of times we must listen to God over what our government says? What about marriage? Do you know I went online. Scary thing. Look up marriage. You can marry inanimate objects. You can marry dogs. You know, you can marry pets, not necessarily just dogs. You can marry pets. They've totally redefined the word marriage as this ambivalent thing that means nothing. They've taken the sanctity of marriage away. But what does God say marriage is? One man, one woman for life. Very few exceptions. That's what marriage is. And that's what it has to be for us because God defined it. What about abortion? Abortion's legal. In the early 70s, they decreed it's legal. What does God say about it, though? God's word says that baby is every bit as much a human being as we are. God tells Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. I have set you aside to be a prophet before you were ever born. I went to the internet again. You know there's around 150 million abortions a year worldwide. Just this year, from January 1st, there's over 5 million. There's 125,000 a day. I think that's right. It's either 120 or 125 worldwide. And when I see that, and when I see, I read the words that he told Jeremiah, I wonder how many presidents have been killed. I wonder how many great Nobel Prize doctors have been killed. Simply for that. But it's legal. What about male and female? That's something that hits us today, doesn't it? I mean, our government really refuses to define male and female. It's just a feeling. It's just something that you come up with whenever you want to. You can change it willy-nilly. You can be all of them or nothing. God defined what they were, though, right? He said, God made man male and female. Male and female, he made them. He defined it all the way down to their genes, to their DNA. It's either going to be an XY or an XX. No matter how you dress, how you feel, what you look like, you're going to be an XY or an XX. You know what the XY is? Male. You know how I remember that? Males are the weird one. Right? There's an X and a Y. Even though God brings up and takes down governments, none of them are going to be perfect. Why is that? Because there's people in them. Right? And people are not perfect. People are very fickle and easily swayed by many things. Think of Acts. Chapter 14. Paul looks at a crippled man that had been crippled since his birth, had never walked, and he says, get up. And what happened? The crowd saw it, and they were amazed, and they said, it was Barnabas and Paul, I believe. And they said, the gods have come down to us. Zeus and Hermes are here. Let's offer sacrifices to them. And then just a few lines later, it says that the Jews stirred up the crowd, and then they wanted to take them out of the town and stone them to death. So they're fickle. People are fickle. That's why the governments that are put in place are not perfect, right? Because they're subject to the temptation that every single person's subject to. And sometimes they fall to it. It's easy to get discouraged sometimes when we can see all the issues plaguing our country, right? We see the northern border. We see the southern border. We see Washington. We see our freedoms crumbling down around us. But it's really reassuring when we remember that God has a plan, and He will work that plan to His good, no matter what happens. We as a people simply must have faith and do what we can do to follow His Word to the best of our abilities. No matter what's going on around us, or no matter what government we're under. Our helpless feelings should go away when we realize God's got this. God's got this. The things that we suffer may be uncomfortable for us, but God's got this. He's in control. He knows what's going on. He sees the bigger picture. He knows how we can receive a blessing from it, and He can receive a blessing from it with His will being done. The very first thing we need to do, though, to do His will is become Christians. I don't know where everybody is here today in their walk with Christ. But if you need to put Christ on in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we want you to make any need that you have known to us. And please, do it now while together we stand and sing this song of invitation.